thank you. Thank you so much for your word, the Bible, which tells us about yourself. We do see glimpses of you in your creation. We are struck by the grandeur and the might and the power. Even this rainstorm that is sweeping across the country is a reminder of how even the heavens are such a powerful force, and you made them. And so we see glimpses of you in this creation of yours. But yet, Lord, they are just the smallest glimmers and flickering pictures. And so you have given us your word, which spells out in language that we can understand, and in images and ideas and thought patterns that we can identify with, who you really are and what you really have done for us. So we thank you for your word. We pray that as we meditate and think about it and listen to it preached, and as I preach it, you, Lord God, would come and visit us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who do you think is the most powerful person around today? Who do you think? Yes?
Jesus.
Okay, Jesus. You gone? All right. It's kind of, yeah. I should have reworded that one, but that's, you're correct. You're absolutely correct. Aside from God, who do you think's got a lot of power? That's what I should have asked. Yes, Riley. Jesus? Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but great. Yep, you're spot on. Oh, you guys are too Christian. All right. So we're seeing a few powerful people rampaging around in the news at the moment, aren't we? We're seeing Donald Trump. He's in the UK and playing golf in Scotland, he's kind of battling different people in different places. And I was reading an article about China. You know how China is growing as a power and a force in the world, and how they've, you know, got a whole bunch of sandbars and built big islands on them. Now they've got runways on them, and they can land nuclear bombers on them all down through the South China Sea. But you know, are they the people who really have the power today and the influence today? What about things like Google? What about Google, or what about Facebook, or what about Microsoft? Aren't they the bigger powers and forces around today? Some people would say that an organization like Amazon, you know, they are way more powerful than even a little country like New Zealand. They could destroy our economy overnight if they wanted to. They could just come and undercut all of our businesses and put everybody out of work. Some people say there's organizations like the Illuminati, isn't that right? Illuminati or something like that. Okay, you can tell I'm a real expert in it. Okay, but some people, I've met people and they talk about it. You know, the all-seeing eye on the American dollar bill. Don't bother. But anyway, you know, there are some people think that kind of stuff is legitimate and real. Or some people would say the media have all the influence and power today. They just need to write a story, write it in a certain way, report something, not report something else, and then, you know, everybody else follows along, and it's like, wow, that, did you read about that? And then later on you realize, actually, it didn't even happen quite like that. They chopped that part off, and they chopped that part off, and they just showed us the bit in the middle. It's good for us to think about that, because ultimately this is what a passage like this is about, isn't it? This passage that we read, it's about power. And remember I said that Jesus, he has begun his public ministry by going to his hometown, to Nazareth, and he's gone into the synagogue, into the church, and he's opened up the book of the prophet Isaiah, and where the prophet Isaiah says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to go and preach the good news to the world." And Jesus rolls up the scroll and says, "This day these words have been fulfilled in your ears." And in effect, Jesus is saying, "I am the one who has come in fulfillment to all these promises, and I am the one who really has the power and authority. So Jesus, we read here, he goes back to Capernaum, and he begins teaching in the synagogue, and there's a picture of the synagogue you will see there, or the remains of that, of the synagogue. Capernaum was a popular place. It was a lakeside town by the Lake of Galilee, which is, by the way, is a fair bit smaller, Ricky and I discovered, than Lake Taupo. But Capernaum was a popular place. It was a fishing village, but it was also a border region where people would cross over from one territory to another that was ruled by different governors, and they had to pay taxes there. So there was a Roman garrison there. It was a bit of a bustling place. And Jesus goes into the synagogue. Now, the ruins you can see there is a synagogue that was built a couple of hundred years after the time of Jesus. But if you look carefully at that picture, at the white limestone, down the bottom is basalt rock, black, dark, and that is the foundation, they believe, of the synagogue, which is the one that Jesus would have gone into and taught. That synagogue dates from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can go there today and visit that place. So Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and there's a man, as Jesus is preaching, he suddenly calls out, shouts out. Except that it's not the man himself who's shouting out, it's a demon, or it's an evil spirit, as this Bible calls it, an unclean demon in the man who calls out, and because he is feeling challenged by the teaching of Jesus. Now, of course, this is a tricky topic, I know, when we start to talk about demons and evil spirits, and then we also have the realm of psychology and neuroscience and the medicine or the medical practice of psychiatry, and sometimes those areas and disciplines and studies they can sort of blend into one another. And I know that in our society today we don't really talk much about demonic possession or evil spirits or evil influences in people's lives, except to say this, that it is something that is true, and it is something that does happen, but we do need to exercise a lot of discernment, get the pun. We can be skeptical about a lot of claims to demon possession, and rightly so, because sometimes it's not. It's actually just people who are suffering from psychiatric illnesses. And yet, it's not always the case. And so we know that the Lord Jesus, he can see into the heart and lives of men and women, and he knows exactly what is happening, and he sees, and of course the man himself, he identifies that it is a spiritual dynamic that is happening here. It is a spiritual battle that is occurring within him, and it's a reality. And I know that, of course, some of you here have experienced these realities of evil influences and demonic activities. The observers, though, they're amazed, because when the man cries out, Jesus, when he calls out, initially you would think, well, Jesus is very happy or should be happy at least, and appreciate the man identifying who he is. He says, "Go away." Well, he wouldn't have been happy about that. "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Well, that's true, isn't it? "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That's true, isn't it? That's all true. And yet Jesus doesn't allow that statement to stand. He says, "Be quiet, come out of him." They say that any publicity is good publicity, but it's not true. And if any of you have had the experience of being either in the media in some way, or in a newspaper reported, or a magazine article written about you, or something on the internet that written by somebody else, it can often be a double-edged sword. There may be truths in it, but often there will be other things that are inserted by the writer that are not always accurate, and you would want to take issue with. And so Jesus is not going to allow this demonic spirit to proclaim who he is. And so he rebukes them, and the people are amazed. Verses 36 and 37, the people, they're incredulous. They say, what words are these? What authority and power? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. And so they're amazed at the power and authority of Jesus. After the service, we assume, or Jesus leaves there and goes to the house of a guy called Simon Peter. And Capernaum was a reasonably small town. He travels to this place, and the other picture you see there is believed to be the remains of the house where Peter lived. The walls that you can see, those octagonal shaped walls around it, are actually the remains of a church that was built probably a couple of hundred years after Jesus by under the time of the Byzantine Empire. And they built a church over the top of the ruins of Peter's house. And now it's got an even bigger modern church built over the top by the Roman Catholics, over the top of the whole lot. And you can go there and look down through the glass at what's underneath. When he turns up at the house, they tell him that Peter's mum is sick. She has a fever. We're not told what is causing the fever, but she's a fever. And Jesus goes to her and speaks to the sickness in Peter's mum. And we're told that he rebukes that sickness, and she is healed. The fever leaves her, and she got up at once and began to wait on them. I know that sometimes we read that and we think, well, isn't that great? Here's a woman lying in bed sick, and somebody comes along and says, okay, you're better now. And what does she do? She gets up and has to cook tea for everybody. And often you read that and you think, well, that can't be fair. Why? Well, understanding, obviously, the context and the culture and the time in which this is about, that this was her home. Having guests in her house was something that was her responsibility. And as the host, it was the honorable thing for her was to show hospitality for everybody. And of course, that was a demonstration to that anybody else that, hey, she was lying a minute ago. She's lying in bed sick. Now she's up and she's, you know, she's doing cheese on toast or something like that. And she's cooking tea for everybody. She's serving the guests. Well, as the sun goes down, everybody in the town, they come to Jesus. We presume they come to Peter's house, which is down by the shore of the lake. And they bring along their sick. They bring along their possessed. The demons are fully aware of Jesus. You are the Son of God, they say. But again, he doesn't allow them to speak because he's not really interested in them affirming or declaring who he is. Early in the morning, Jesus gets up, we're told, at verse 42, at daybreak, he goes out, he's looking for a bit of time by himself, a bit of solitude, somewhere to go away and pray and meditate and read. He's obviously emotionally tired and exhausted. Everybody else gets up and says, hey, where's Jesus? And so they all go looking for Jesus, they find him, they say, hey, we want you to stay here in Capernaum, we think this is great, you know, we've got a place for you here. Town really likes you. We like you. Why don't you stick around? And Jesus responds to them. He says in verse 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So here we have, I believe, a snapshot of the life of Jesus. Remember when Jesus stood in the synagogue, and when he read from the prophet Isaiah, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What you are seeing now in Capernaum is a fulfillment of those words. And Luke is very careful to show you that those weren't just empty words of Jesus. Those weren't just nice words. You know how we all, you know, people might say words like, hey, you know, if there's anything you need, you know, just let me know. And you go, well, maybe they don't really mean that. Or, hey, I must get you over one day. And you think, well, they've been saying that to me for 10 years and maybe it's not going to happen. And Jesus is not just saying nice words like that, is he? Because what Luke is showing you now is those words have weight, those words have meaning. They are real words. Jesus really does have the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Jesus is really able to do those things that he says that he's able to do, and that is important for us. Jesus really does have the power there. And you see that power demonstrated, I think, in three areas of ministry. You see the power that he has in his teaching. There's the power of the word. There's the power over the spiritual realm. And then there's the power over the physical realm, the healing of Peter's mum. And these three areas, Jesus moves in these three areas with absolute power and absolute authority. And no one is able to hinder him or put a stop to what he's doing. It's an unstoppable power, you might say, that Jesus has. Power of the word, power over the in the spirit, and power over the physical realm. And I think the thing that, when we read that, the question is, why has the Holy Spirit put this in the Bible? Why are we reading this today? What is the intention of that? And I think that the intention of that is very simple, isn't it? That as you read about this Lord Jesus, who has this unstoppable power in these areas, we know that this is the same Lord Jesus today, isn't it? It's the same Jesus that you and I follow. Or it is the same Jesus, if you're not a follower of his, it's the same Jesus that we hear about, that the Bible talks about, that the gospel is all about. And I want us just to think about that today under those three headings here. So we have here the Jesus, the authority of Jesus over your mind. The authority of Jesus over your mind. How do we see that? Well, I think the thing that comes out the most powerfully in this passage is the authority that of the ministry of the word that Jesus has, his authoritative ministry of the word, the power of the words that Jesus speaks. We know that Jesus has been in Capernaum, and as he's in Capernaum, he would have been opening the scriptures with these people, just like he did at Nazareth. Remember, he unrolled the scroll of Isaiah. As he goes to Capernaum, because that was the tradition, and I got to say, that's a pretty good tradition. You open the word, you read the word, okay? You read the prophets, you read the law, okay? You read the Psalms. Jesus would have gone into Capernaum, he would have opened the word, he would have read the word, and he would have spoken the word to the people there. And Jesus does that in a very unique way, doesn't he? Because we know that not only was Jesus speaking the word of God, but we also know that he is the word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Okay, the Lord Jesus, when he became flesh, was, in a sense, he was the divine word, the word of God that brought into existence through creation the universe in which we live. Jesus himself is that divine word, and he has now come to planet Earth, and he's now residing here in this little town called Capernaum in Israel, inhabiting time and space. And so Jesus is able to present the word of God and is able to come and communicate the ideas and the thoughts of God to his listeners with absolute authority and absolute power. Because this is how we learn about God, isn't it? It's through the words that we hear or the words that we read, and they come into our minds. The Lord addresses our minds. That's sometimes something we often forget, don't we? A lot of us like to think that we just short-circuit our minds and we go straight to our emotions. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes with the authority of God's word and with the clarity and with the absolute certainty that what he is saying is from God himself, as he himself is the word of God with them. And we see that in a sense that the effect that that has in the response of the people as they listen, they say, all the people were amazed and said to one another, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives order to impure spirits and they come out of him. And then right at the end of that passage, when they saying to Jesus, hey, Jesus, stay in Capernaum. We want you to stay here. His response is, no, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And so you see, right at the heart, right at the core of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? It's the word of God. And it's this authority that he has over the realm of ideas and thoughts and over our minds. He is a preacher of the word. And that is so important for us to understand and appreciate about Jesus today. He's a messenger from God. He's the word become flesh. And he has that absolute authority. And I think it's just so important, because it's one of those things that in every generation, Christians often feel pressured or tempted to maybe play down God's word, or to try and maybe move beyond God's word. We've just come out of, you know, the century of the 1900s and into the early 20th century was a century where many people undermined, people in positions of leadership, people, leaders in churches, undermined the word of God, and deliberately so. They said you can't trust the Bible. They said the Bible has mistakes and errors. They had no basis for saying that. And they said it's just a word of men that has somehow gained some traditional influence. And so that has devastated the churches around, particularly in the Western world, that we've seen, particularly in mainline denominations of Presbyterian churches and Methodist churches and Anglican churches and Catholic churches even, where people have come and questioned the authority of God's word. Thankfully, a lot of that stuff is gone, because it dies out, doesn't it? If you come and undermine the authority of God's word, what have you got to say to people? Well, nothing. And so that kind of teaching, that kind of movement, just eventually dies away. But there's always something, isn't there? And just recently I saw a video clip that was put out by some evangelical leaders in New Zealand. Now, what is an evangelical? An evangelical is somebody who says that the word of God is the final authority in all things, and that salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's roughly what you'd describe as an evangelical. And then there's many, many different flavors of evangelical. But there's a video I saw come out by some leading evangelicals in New Zealand, and they were talking about what the Bible has to say and about things like gender identity and sexual identity and same-sex marriage and stuff like that. And what they're saying is like, well, we kind of know what the Bible is saying, but we've been rereading it, and we've been re-looking at it, and we think it's actually kind of not saying what people have always thought it was saying. We still believe in God, we still want to believe in the Bible, but actually we think, you know, the Bible doesn't really talk about adultery or fornication or stuff like that, or it doesn't actually say that, you know, homosexuality or practicing homosexuality is something that the Bible speaks against. We actually think that we've got that wrong. And so what you're seeing is people are saying, coming to the Bible and actually not reading out of the Bible, but they're reading into the Bible what they want to see. Now, I understand totally where those guys are coming from. Why? Because there's this huge pressure right now, isn't there? What is the topic of the day? What is the big issue? What's the big idea that everybody is talking about? It's about things like, you know, gay rights and LGBT and stuff like that. And that's what everybody is. And if you stand up and you say, respectfully, I don't agree with that. What are you? You're a hater, aren't you? You hate people because you've said, I don't agree with that. I think the Bible teaches us that the way to live a loving and fulfilling and a healthy life is a man and a woman coming together in a lifelong commitment, which we call marriage, and providing a family environment for their children. Now, if you say that, you're narrow-minded and bigoted, but that is what the Bible teaches, doesn't it? That is what the Bible teaches. But unfortunately, you see, even today, again, there's this whole new attack, which is like, well, let's just ignore that part of the Bible. Let's just ignore what the Bible has to say about moral issues or marriage or male-female relationships and so forth. Sorry? And pray for them. Yes, always praying for people. Exactly, that's right. Never from a position of pride or anger or hating or anything like that. Definitely not. That's a good reminder, Selena, yeah. And so there's always those pressures, aren't there, that come upon us. Or it could be pressures that come from your family, your families or your friends or in work environment, and about all kinds of issues and subjects in life. We know exactly what the Bible has to say on those issues, on those topics. And yet you might go, well, you know, I really love my family. I don't want to offend them. I'll do what they say. And so, you know, opposition to God's word is always around. It's always been around. Always will be around. And you kind of, I guess, you see that very confrontationally, don't you? In the synagogue, Jesus is teaching the word, and what happens? A man jumps up and says, "I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth." Satan is responding in a very powerful and vivid way. You see, the forces of evil are not appreciating the authority that Jesus has over the minds of those who are in that synagogue that day as they hear the word of God. And that's something we always have to be aware of. We always have to be alert to that. And of course that leads into that other authority that Jesus has, the authority he has over the spiritual realm. And it goes hand in hand with the Jesus' word-based authority. That his spiritual authority in many ways derives from his authority of the word and his authority over the minds of his people. And this is something, though, that it is unique to the Lord Jesus, but because of our relationship with Jesus, we can enter into that and participate in that same authority that Jesus has in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual world. And through Jesus, you and I, if you're a Christian today, you have access to that same power. That same power that you see demonstrated in the synagogue when Jesus rebukes the demonic in that man and says, "Leave him, go away." And what does the demon have to do? He has to go. He has no choice. There's no arguing. It's like, "Hey, can I go tomorrow? What about at the end of the year? What about, you know, what about when we finish school? Or got a party tomorrow night, I'd like to go then." The authority of Jesus over the spiritual realm is absolute. And the demon leaves the man and it leaves him unharmed. And you see that demonstrated, and we'll see it again and again in the ministry of Jesus when he confronts demonic and spiritual forces. And these spiritual forces, they know exactly who Jesus is. This is the other thing, isn't it? They know exactly who Jesus is. They identify him. And in some ways, that scripture that says, you know, even the demons believe and tremble is so true, isn't it? Because they almost have a clearer understanding and identity of who Jesus is than anybody else in the story. Because they are moving in the spiritual realm. They know exactly who he is. He is the Holy One of God. And what a wonderful thing this is for you and I. What a wonderful blessing to be a part of. Because if you're a Christian today and you're part of God's family, the scriptures tell us the old has passed away and behold, the new has come. The scriptures tell us that you have moved from darkness to light. That you have moved, in effect, from being under the power of Satan into the kingdom of God. You have power, Paul says in Ephesians, through his spirit in your inner being. And so this means that this is something that you don't need to fear. That you don't need to be afraid and trembling and fearful of the activities of the spiritual realm when you're with Jesus Christ. I was reading a book. I've got a book called Power Encounters, and it's a book about the whole area of spiritual warfare and spiritual dynamics. And it talks about some of the crazy situations people can get into. And it talks about a lady called Judy who was so convinced that of the pervasiveness of the power of evil that she would rebuke the evil spirits in her toaster. When she was trying to toast the bread and the toaster's not working, and she would pray over her toaster and say, "There's demons in my toaster. I command you in the name of Jesus to leave my toaster." And of course, you can imagine what would happen when her and her husband would have an argument. You know, they'd begin like, "You burnt the toast." "No, I didn't." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." "I command the spirit of denial and lying in you, Bob, to come out now." And so they would move from having just a discussion into casting demons out of one another. I don't think that's what Jesus is intending for you and I. If you're in Christ Jesus, you have in him that authority. You have access to that same power and that same authority. We know that when Jesus sent his 70 out and they returned to him and they said to him, "Even the demons are subject to us." And what did Jesus say? "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And so that on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross and when he rose again from the dead, the defeat of Satan was complete. Now, yes, there is still mopping up activities that are taking place. There is still a bit of guerrilla warfare out there. There are still insurgents who are out there. There are still IEDs, okay? There's still stuff that's going on. There are still attacks. But the battle, the war, has been won. And we are part of the superpower. There is no enemy that has any ability or any chance of coming and inflicting a defeat on the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is defeated, and he is merely fighting a last gasp guerrilla warfare. Feeble protests, he's on the run. And that is the power and that is the authority that you and I, through the Lord Jesus Christ, have access to. And the other thing you see is the authority that he has over the physical realm. Jesus went into Peter's house and his mum's lying in bed with a fever, and he spoke to the fever as only Jesus could do, and she got up and made them tea. And then all kinds, we're told in verse 40, all kinds of sick people were brought to him, all kinds of sicknesses, And Jesus laid his hands on each one of them and he healed them. And this is showing us that Jesus has this complete authority over all of life, the word, the spirit, and the physical realm. In fact, we believe that when people look at the life of Jesus, this is one of the reasons why there are so many hospitals around. Because we know that the early Christians and their responses, as the gospel spread throughout the world, people began building hospitals because they said, Jesus, he went and healed people and sick people and he ministered to sick people, and so we should do the same. And I know that this can be controversial because the question is, are there certain people that have these miraculous gifts anymore? And some people say yes and some people say no. I personally would say I don't think that there are particular individuals that have healing gifts, but God still does healing miracles, we know today. And I've seen that. We had a dear lady in the church in Christchurch who was very sick. She had cancers and she had Parkinson's disease. And so we assembled the church and we anointed her with oil and we prayed over her. And she came to me, I think it was about a week later or something. She said, Jeff, it's amazing. I went to the doctor, to the oncologist. I had that big lump on my head, remember? That cancer that was growing there. I went to the doctor. He looked at it. It's all gone. It's totally gone. Praise the Lord. She passed away, though, sadly, about a year later from Parkinson's disease. And so, you know, this is what we're up against, aren't we? We know that even the mother of Peter, when Jesus healed her, we know that she would have eventually passed away. She would have eventually died. And all these other people that you would have read about and you read about in the scriptures who are healed, we know that eventually they would pass away. So why is this? Why does Jesus do this? Well, he is showing his authority. He's showing his power. He has made you and I. He's made your physical body as much as he's made your mind and your spirit. And he has the power and authority to bring about healing as he chooses. And again, like the spiritual power, it's never separated from the word, the authority of the word of God. You know, there's always a danger in this, isn't there? Last week I was reading about, there was a coroner's report in the paper about some lady who had gone to a spiritualist healer. I don't think it was a Christian kind of one, but she'd gone to some sort of spiritualist healer and she had eventually taken her own life. Things had spiraled out of control. I don't know all the details of it. And so it's an area where we have to exercise a lot of wisdom and tread very carefully. But the message and the point is this, that even in your life and my life, you know, sometimes I'm just getting over a cold. But you think about it, in the old days when people got colds, sometimes they would go to bed and they wouldn't get out of the bed. And that is still possible today. You can develop into pneumonia and very quickly go downhill. And so it's a reminder that even your life and my life is in the hand of God. And so we need to come with an attitude of trust and faith. Well, what do we take away from this as we wrap this up today in Jesus' authority? I think today, as we think about this, if you're not a Christian, if you're sitting here today, and it's great you're here, and if you don't consider yourself to be a Christian at all, or a believer, and or you've still got lots of questions that in your mind haven't been answered, I think what Luke would want you to ask yourself is, okay, firstly, is this true? What you're reading about here, is this true? What he writes down. Now, we know that Luke was a very careful historian. If you go right to the beginning of his book, he tells you the method that he used. He says that he investigated these things, he talked to eyewitnesses, and he carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Luke himself, actually, by the way, was a doctor. And so the question is this true? That's the first question that you need to think about and satisfy yourself as to, is this true or not? And that's really only something that you can do. But if you've got questions, happy to discuss those with you. But there's a second question, of course, that goes along with that is, if this is true, what I'm reading here and what we're talking about, and this is not just some Christian fairy tale or fantasy, if this is true, then what does it mean for me? Because it's written for you and I to respond to. Just like the people in the synagogue, just like Simon Peter's mother, just like the people in Capernaum who came to Jesus early the next morning, it's written for you and I to respond to. How do you and I get to experience the same power over my life, over my mind, over my body, and over my spirit? And of course, there's a message in this for you as well if you're a Christian today. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you believe that this is true and what is written here is historical and accurate, is the Jesus that you are following and you have committed your life to following, is he the same Jesus as was in Capernaum? What am I trying to say? Do you believe that what Jesus was doing then, he is able to do also today in your life? Is this the same Jesus? That's the question, I think. Because there's a challenge for us, isn't there? Because I think that sometimes we go, well, maybe that was, you know, Jesus might have done that for somebody else, but he can't do it for me. Or he might have done that in the past, and he can't do that anymore, or he's not interested in that. And we know that God does things in different ways, in different generations, in different cultures, and all that sort of stuff. But the point is this. The power of Jesus is the same. It is in no way less. It is in no way diminished. It is the same Lord Jesus today that you and I have committed our lives to following. The same Lord Jesus who has come into your life and my life by the power of the Spirit of God, as you heard his words of truth, come to me and believe in me, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the same Lord Jesus speaking those words, and it is the same spiritual power of this as the Holy Spirit has taken the words of Jesus and brings it into your life and my life, and it is the same authority even over the physical realm, over our bodies, over our possessions, over everything that exists today. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. He is incomparable. He is the triune, the second person of the triune God. He is the Son of God, he's Son of Man. And he was the one who came into this world incarnated, God who became flesh, took upon himself human nature, who lived and taught, who healed and exorcised demons, and who gave his life by dying on the cross, rising again, ascended to glory. It is the same Lord Jesus that we confess today. And so we thank you for Jesus. We pray that as we think about him, you would clarify in our minds who this Jesus really is and whether we can trust him, if this is something that we are still thinking about. But we pray, Lord God, that you would manifest your power among us, that we would see Jesus, his authority of the word, his authority over the spiritual realm, his authority over the physical realm also. We would see that, we would believe that, we would live our lives trusting in that truth. For we ask in Jesus' powerful name, Amen.